chapter 4. First John 4. We'll be reading the whole chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And just a note, even as John speaks of the spirit that confesseth or the spirit that saith, he's meaning people and what they confess. And you'll know how later in one of the letters of John, he'll speak of that man who's even an elder in a church and who's not allowing people, disciples of John, to come and to visit them. And so there were already issues in the very ancient church. And one of the errors that was proliferating was not believing that Jesus was in the flesh, that God became man. And so John was setting that forth as one of the ways that we can know who a true believer or a false believer is. But then verse 7, he will show another way by which we can know who is a true believer or not. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. We come before John chapter 4. And what brings us to this passage is the reality that we are observing the Lord's Supper this Lord's Day. And you'll Remember how the Lord's Supper was called the love feast, where it was part of what believers came together in breaking bread and even having a fellowship meal. They also partook of bread and wine, and they called the whole event of love feast during the apostolic and ancient church era. And it was called that because in meals, in themselves, those are moments in which loved ones gather together and they express their love one to another. Boys and girls, whenever it's time for sitting around the table, even if it's just your family, and then also when you think of those times where it's a special day, so you have visitors and they're also going to sit around the table, or it may be a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal, what explains that joy that is in your heart? It's not only the fact that food tastes good and that it's fun to sit around the table and eat. It is the very reality and the discipline and the truth around the fact that when you sit around that table with your loved ones, and like I said, it can be just your family, brothers and sisters, father and mother, what makes that universally a joyful experience? It is the fact that love is being communicated. You are being loved and you are loving. Your father and your mother showed love because they're giving you food. And you are showing love because you're saying thank you for that food. And maybe you're giving of your time in preparing the table. You're giving of yourself for washing the dishes later. There's a lot of giving that goes on in partaking of a meal. And those are all the tokens of love. And when the Lord Jesus left us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, it was a meal. And it is a meal that we partake of. And of course, in this meal, we celebrate love itself. Everything about this meal has to do with love. And we begin, of course, supremely, the supreme focus of the love that we are observing here today and at every Lord's Supper is the love with which God loved us by giving us His Son. The reason we have bread and wine, it is to communicate the Lord Jesus who is given to us. It is exactly what we read in 1 John 4 in verse 9. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son." Now John said in many ways these very same things, but in other words, and those were words that Jesus had said and John recorded in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Okay, he loved the world. Well, how did He show that love? "That He gave His only begotten Son." Well, John learned that. He's the one who wrote that down of what Jesus said. And now he's saying it in a different way. That God manifested, He showed forth, He declared His love. How did He do this? In that He sent His only begotten Son. So if we have bread and wine that reminds us of Jesus coming, well then this is something that reminds us of the love that God showed to us. So it's in this way that this is a love feast. It is remembering the love of God. But then secondly, it's not only His love for us, it is also our love for Him in result of His love for us. And this love for Him is also shown in our loving one another. That is also part of what happens at this feast. We find the reality that we sit together. We don't come to a meal. The Lord's Supper is not a meal that we are to observe alone. Never in the history of the whole entire church, I haven't even read of the possibility of heretics who would say that you can take the Lord's Supper by yourself on your own. I don't doubt that that has happened, but that's never become, I don't know of one false church that does it that way. That's how you do the Lord's Supper in the privacy of your home by yourself. That doesn't happen. There may be people who are doing it and that would be a wrong way. Because the institution is that we come together to partake of this meal. That is why it is called a communal meal. And in so doing, we are, I believe there are two things happening. We're showing love to God because we're together thanking Him. And it also shows love that we're together loving one another. And these two realities of the love feast, the love of God for us and our love to Him, which then becomes externalized in our love to each other, is found so beautifully expressed in the passage we read, and especially those two verses. I read verse 9 just now, how God manifested His love toward us, that He gave His only begotten Son. Then He says, into the world that we might live through Him. And then verse 10, He says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So that is all His love for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so we're going to look at these two aspects of the love that we are to be expressing and outpouring at the Lord's table. Believing it is outpoured to us, His love for us, and we are to pour forth our love to Him. And we'll see this in the two thoughts, the love of God manifested, and then secondly, the love of God perfected. And notice that I can put it all with a focus of God's love, but you'll see where your love comes in to play in this whole, in this theme. So the love of God, God's love manifested, and the love of God perfected. And first of all, the love of God manifested. And we'll just be looking at verse 9 mainly and seeing that here in this verse, Apostle John is showing two ways that God has manifested His love to us. The word manifested means to show forth His love, that He demonstrated His love, that He declared it, that He made it known, that He made it visible. That's what it means to be manifested. It is like the idea of a big bulletin board and showing forth in those words. You know, we drive by and we see those big bulletin boards and billboards, and they're declaring things. They're showing forth things. And God showed forth something. He expressed something. What was that something? It was His love. And how did He do it? Well, He sent His Son into the world. There are two ways, like I said, that we will look at. And the first one is this, that He sent His Son into the world. And why was the coming of the Son a proof of His love? Why was this, the coming of the Son, a demonstration of His love? How can the coming of Jesus show forth the love of God? And the answer is exactly the very next phrases, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So boys and girls, this is what's happening. Here's God, and He showed forth His love. How did He show His love? By sending Jesus. And how does Jesus show His love? Because you have life through Jesus. You see, sending Jesus is a gift that does something to your heart and mind. It gives you something that you absolutely need, which is life. And in the word life is summarized really everything we have in the Lord Jesus. Life is a summary of what God gives in giving Jesus. But before we talk about this life and this gift, let's talk about love itself. And you'll remember us having heard and studied about agape love, that one word that helps us really understand and even practice biblically what agape love is the word give. And notice how we can come to this based on these texts and what we read. When you look at the word agape, which is the word for love here, it can be translated as or explained as defined as brotherly love. It is affection. It is goodwill being shown and benevolence. But even if you're like me, even when I hear those words, I still have in my mind thinking, but then what does that mean very precisely? What does it mean to show benevolence, to show goodwill, to show affection? And you'll notice that the one word that communicates all these things is the word giving. Because the act of being benevolent is to give what one needs. And the act of being affectionate is to give the affection that is desired, and you could argue also need. And you've heard probably those examples of little babies in Russia. There were orphanages where little babies were completely left without being touched hardly at all. And those little babies were almost like lifeless. And there's research done that children who were not touched, little babies, they died. And so when a nurse simply holds a little baby in her hands and is just singing or saying a few things with a sweet, soft sound, she is giving and pouring life, you could say, into that little baby. And that is what love is. It doesn't really have primarily to do with the affections in your heart, those feelings. In our minds, we have been taught by our culture and probably also human ways of thinking that love is more about the emotions we have in our hearts. It has nothing to do with emotion in a primary way. I say a primary way because emotions become involved. But it doesn't start with emotions. And that's a great problem, because you don't feel like maybe holding that little baby, you feel like you don't have to because it's not there. No, you need to go do it no matter what, because when you do it, you are giving. And in giving, you are loving. And that is usually when the feelings come. As soon as you see that little baby cooing back at you, don't you start feeling sparks of love in your heart? We need to realize that's not what love is. Those are the emotions that God gave us. We are beings that have emotions. But that's not what love is. Love is the giving. The act of showing goodwill, if love is goodwill, well, what is goodwill? Goodwill is, well, you see someone who requires something, you go and give it. Someone requires time, you go and give it. Someone requires a visit, you go and give it. And it's the giving that is the loving. Agape always looks at the need and seeks to fulfill it, regardless of your feeling. And that's even part of the definition itself, because of that sacrificial nature of agape. Because if you're going to fulfill a need that's very hard, and you'll have to get dirty, you might get sick, you might die. Well, you'll do it anyway, because you love. I'm not exaggerating. This is Jesus' love for us. Coming to the world meant suffering. It meant the greatest humiliation this universe has ever seen. And it meant dying. And Jesus came. And we're not given a version that's humanly friendly of that love. Jesus commanded before he left, greater love has no man than this, than he gives his life to his friends. And then he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he said, and I have a new commandment for you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. Beloved, we as believers, if you confess Christ, you must be willing to give your life for one another. That is agape love. So how did God show this agape love for us? What did he give? He gave his son, and Jesus came to this world and he gave us life. Now, in even talking about life, we'll talk about the second thing that we see where God manifested his love. As we keep reading, verse 10 says, herein is love. So even as John puts it, he's saying, look, I will define to you. I'm going to show you what love looks like. This is the pattern of love. Everything else about love is to be founded upon this bedrock. Herein is love. Not that we love God. So it doesn't begin with our affection, with our emotions, with even in our giving. It doesn't start there. But that he loved us, and then again, and sent, see how love is always giving, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we come to this big word. I know for most of us it is well known. Sometimes we forget what the meaning means. Propitiation. So in the second way that God is sending His love is that He sent Jesus. Not only that He sent Him, but also that He sent Him to be a propitiation for our sins. So here, John will teach us how Jesus gives us life. And it has to do with Him being a propitiation. And let us talk for a few minutes about that. And this is so central to what we have right here. When you see this bread being broken, and when you see this wine being poured, the word propitiation should be reverberating through your heart and mind. Because this is why we're here. Because Jesus, He became a propitiation for our sins. Now, it's the same thing with the word love. We hear that love is goodwill, and we still need to understand, well, what does that mean? Well, it means you need to go and give with a willing heart what people need. And that's when you really love. Well, propitiation, many of us know it means the concept of appeasing, of a means of appeasing, to make someone favorably inclined. So if I had two friends who got into an argument and now they're not talking, I will be the propitiator in the sense that I will help this person be appeased by this person's request, let's say, for forgiveness. The propitiator always is, in a sense, a middleman who will try to calm things down. Now, see, if we're talking about a propitiator in the business world or even in the government and the ranks of humanity, it'll be the idea of a judge, it'll be the idea of a middleman, it'll be the idea of a peacemaker who may get hurt and may get involved in ways that will make him suffer. But it's rare that we would think in terms of him even having to give his life. Well, this is the kind of propitiator that the Lord Jesus is, because we need to think of what is it that He had to appease and who is it that He had to appease. See, if we ask first who He was appeasing, it was God. And what was He appeasing of God? It was God's justice and righteousness. And here on the other side are all the sinners in the whole entire world who have disobeyed God and who have been born as sons of Adam. So in a fallen nature, away from God, despising God. You know those verses that speak of the enmity that there is between God and man and God. And we are at war against each other. God toward us, because His justice is pointing toward us, because His justice cannot be just covered with a cloak. It exists. He is the one who says in the law, who declared in the law that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So how can God turn His eyes against His own law? See, He would be unjust if He were to say, I know I gave my law, but you know, it doesn't matter for you. I'll save you. And I'll save you. You know, I know you've been such a sinner, but I'm so merciful, I'm going to save you. But what about His justice? You see, God can't be merciful and unjust. So the sins had to be accounted for. The transgression had to be penalized. So in comes the Lord Jesus. See, boys and girls, this is how Jesus is our propitiation. While God's wrath would be poured forth entirely in all human race, Jesus comes in the place of all those people for whom God, the people whom God gave to Jesus, and the people whom Jesus died for. And the wrath of God comes upon Jesus. He receives that wrath. He receives the penalty. In this way, God is just and merciful at the same time. And beloved, perhaps the way that this is most communicated to us is as you drink of that wine and you taste of its taste itself, that has, as it were, a burning reality to it. what is happening? You're being communicated that someone died for me. Someone shed his blood. And it is for me because I'm drinking of that right now. I'm drinking of an emblem of what he shed for me. He suffered the pain, and I'm being nurtured by it. Because at the same time, this wine, even a non-alcoholic wine, it is sweet. The tanginess of it reminds me of the pain and the suffering. The reality that it communicates, the red color, the color of blood, reminds me of someone having died, and yet I'm being nurtured of it at the same time. Propitiation. And propitiation for our sins took really many steps. If you put them all together, it is all Jesus taking upon himself something. So he took upon himself our need. The Lord Jesus understood our state. He took upon himself, there is a fallen nature and a fallen people, and for them to be saved, I need to have a sympathy for their hearts. And he did. So he took upon himself our nature and came as a man. Then he took upon himself our sins and took them upon him. Then he took upon himself the penalty for sin and the suffering that was necessary for sin to be atoned. And then he took upon himself God's wrath for our sins. The reason I'm putting this together is because God's wrath, remember when we studied about the suffering of God, the suffering of Jesus, the wrath of God was the climax of all the suffering. But there was all the other suffering as well, because Jesus was paying for sins. So he had to suffer. And then the climax of it all was that he took upon himself the very wrath of God because of our sins. And then he took upon himself the suffering that wrath entails. It wasn't just a symbolic way that he took that wrath. And then he took upon himself the ultimate penalty of sin, which is death. And this is the gospel. This is the love that we are celebrating. Now that's the love manifested in a few words, and also connected to the supper itself will continue the love of God perfected. And what do we learn here? Let me read again in verse 11. John immediately turns the whole reality that God loves us being a need that we need to love others. And he says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another..." Now notice, he's connecting the fact that God is invisible, we don't see him, with the fact of our loving one another. "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." What does this mean? The love of God perfected. Now notice where this perfection happens. It's in the believer's heart. If you're a believer, this perfection of God's love, see, his love is perfected in us. He says this again with a few other words in verse 18. "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And then verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." So you notice what John is doing. He's speaking of the perfection of God's love, and he's also speaking of the perfection of our love. He's speaking of us being made perfect. Now, what helps us understand is the word perfect means complete. There's a sense of God's love being completed in the heart of the believer. Well, commentators like Calvin really help us here. And he says that this perfection means that when we love as we ought to love, the very love of God, but shown through our hearts, then he, meaning God, in quote, "shows himself as present when by his Spirit he forms our hearts so that they entertain brotherly love." You see, here you are as a believer showing love to another. Since that love is a fruit of the Spirit, it is God's love being completed. And see, God is using you to love someone else. And so you are perfecting the very love of God. The very love of God is being perfected in you. It is being completed in you. Because God means to love that person via you. And He uses the Spirit in you to give fruit of that love, to produce that love. So as you're loving, that love is being perfected. You don't get the credit in the sense that this love does not originate in your heart. It is not yours to begin with. It is the work of the Spirit in you, and yet you're the one loving. And this is why John can say, "Herein is our love made perfect." Here he calls it our love. But we understand that this love is still the love that comes from the Spirit. But since you're the one showing it, it can be called yours as well. And even the word perfected connected to your love. Calvin sums it this way. He says, "The sum then of what is said is that since love is from the Spirit of God, we cannot truly and with a sincere heart love the brethren except the Spirit puts forth His power. In this way He testifies that He dwells in us, but God by the Spirit dwells in us, then by love we prove that we have God abiding in us. On the other hand, whosoever boasts that he has God and loves not the brethren, his falsehood is proven by this one thing, because he separates God from himself." See, beloved, the unbeliever cannot love with God's love because he doesn't have God. And this is what John is saying, and you'll remember, you've studied 1 John, we saw it a couple years ago, we went through the whole letter. There are about three different portions in this letter of John where he brings love as the climactic proof of whether you're a true believer or not. And in each of the ways, he's showing something else different, but connected to the whole reality of Christianity. And in this place, you're showing forth that you know God. See verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." In verse 7 said that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So in this specific case, it's showing when you show love, you're showing that you know God. And God's very love is perfected in you. And so, beloved, may God help us as we focus upon this Lord's Supper, on the love that God has given us, and the love that we give back in gratitude, but not only to God, but also by loving those whom God has loved and continues loving. That this Lord's table, as we sit around the table in communion, we may also learn something of loving one another. And in connection with this reality, so that the love of God would be perfected in us. And I'll bring a few more words just to finish this second point, the love of God perfected, but let us pray together. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy love to us. Thou hast not given us, Lord, just one more prophet in Jesus. Thou hast given Thine only begotten Son in Jesus, and life through Him, because He appeases Thine anger and wrath due to sin in us. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us rejoice in this love and have hearts full of gratitude to Thee for this love, that we would have love to Thee, and that we would even apply that, Lord, in our own understanding, that we would give to Thee the praise and give to Thee the gratitude, that we would give to Thee obedience, so that we would show our love to Thee. And that we would also love the brethren, Lord, here so specifically speaking of loving Thy church, loving Thy people, loving one another. And we know, Lord, we're commanded to even love the whole world, to love even our enemies. And we pray, Lord, then that Thou would help us start here and seeing this great blessing that Thy love, Lord, would be perfected in us, and that it would be a great encouragement to each of us as we experience this very love in our hearts for one another. We pray, Lord, that Thou would then receive as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And we ask in Jesus' holy name, Amen.